giving. We're going to continue here this morning in our Look to Jesus series. And so just as Amanda said, please go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And if you're using the Bible on a seat back in front of you, you can find that passage on 944, page 944. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 28 here this morning. Well, I mentioned last week that we are in the middle of a rather lengthy discourse that really began all the way back in the middle part of chapter 4 and runs through chapter 9 about the supremacy of Jesus Christ's high priesthood and why that is of prime importance to the gospel. And last week in verses 1 through 10, we really just focused in on the nature of Jesus's high priesthood. And we saw that Melchizedek's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. And that's really important because Melchizedek and his priestly ministry actually points to Jesus and his priestly ministry. And so if Melchizedek's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood, it follows then that Jesus' priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood as well. So that was all last week. This week, we get to finish up here in chapter 7, and what we're going to focus on here is really the implications or the results of the supremacy of Jesus's priesthood. If he really is better, then there ought to be implications that flow from that. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I'll just cut to the chase and kind of give you the Paul Harvey rest of the story. Ultimately, our only hope is for a great high priestly intercession before God. That's our only hope. And so this morning, we're going to see at least six salvation implications that we get to enjoy because of the supremacy of Jesus. So let's look now at the implications of Jesus's high priesthood. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 7? All right, let's pick up together here in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Note here first that perfection was not achievable through the Levitical priesthood. If it was, there would not have been a need for a better one later. And why is that so important? Why is perfection so important, you might ask? It's because that's God's standard. He created all of us in his image for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to glorify him. To be in a relationship with him, to worship him and him alone. But then there's this massive problem came. We chose to sin instead. And so by nature now, we're unholy people who worship the creation and not the creator. And see, with the sin, that also creates a barrier, an impenetrable wall, if you will, between us and God. And no relationship with him is possible because of that barrier. Think about it. Think about a spouse or a friend or one of your children. You want to have a relationship with them, and you're on one side, and they're on another side. But separating you is this between the two of you is this impenetrable wall that's soundproof. You can't even hear each other, much less be in each other's presence. There is no relationship possible. How much more is the barrier between us and God because of our sin? And so as part of God's redemptive plan, he created a priesthood in the Mosaic covenant by establishing priests who would represent him to the people and vice versa. And they were to be mediators of the law and to intercede on behalf of the people before God. I mean, that's what a priest does. But here's the problem. The Levitical priests were also beset with sin as well. They were sinful human beings, just like you and I. And that means then that the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system that came with it were insufficient because perfection could not be attained. A total recreation and transformation from our hearts, from inside us, is what's needed. That's why the passage here says that perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priest and why a better one is. I want to pause here, though, and make a quick note. It's not as though God was surprised by all of this. You know, it's not as though God was like, set up this system, and then when it failed, he had to convene this, you know, divine sort of brainstorming session to try to figure out what he's going to do next. No. You see, the Levitical priesthood was always pointing toward a Messiah who would bring the necessary transformation to our hearts and therefore achieve perfection for us. And this perfection would come, as we're told here, from the priest patterned after Melchizedek's priesthood. And oh, by the way, with that change, there was also a change in the law as well. And proof that this has happened is given to us in verses 13 and 14. Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. It says he came from the tribe of Judah. And here's why that's important. It's because under the old law, God never allowed anyone to be a priest that came from some other tribe than Levi. So if Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, is now appointed to be our better high priest, then it must mean that the law changes as well. And Jesus' high priesthood gives us a fulfilled law. A fulfilled law. Notice I said fulfilled rather than abolished. You see, the purpose of the old law was to show our depravity, to show our need for a Savior, and to point to that Savior all along. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled that purpose by being our Savior. And this means that we as believers in Christ are no longer under the old covenant law because Jesus filled it since it pointed to him all along. Its purpose has been fulfilled. You can go look at also in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It gets at that idea as well. We are under a new law. Something the Apostle Paul says, or calls the law of Christ, or the law of grace. We're under that one. It's a better one. By the way, let's be very wary and careful of people who try to tell us that certain parts of the old covenant must still be followed because of our Jewish roots. We certainly should have gratitude to God for how he used the Israelites beginning all the way back in Abraham and through history to bring us Christ. But we serve Christ. We're part of his heritage. We're part of his roots. And he says that we're under his law. So read scripture carefully. See for yourselves in passages like this and others here how Jesus freed us from that old covenant. He placed us under a better one. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So do not put upon yourselves a yoke of slavery. We're under his law now. Enjoy it. It's wonderful. Now, and look here as the author here in verse 15 begins to continues to build out his argument here. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. For further evidence of this change in law, what we see is that Jesus ascended to the priesthood not by descent, but by appointment and by the power of an indestructible life. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, is all-powerful, eternal, and infinite. And guess what? Guess what the proof of his indestructibility is? His resurrection. I mean, if he had stayed in the grave, then his priesthood would have ended just like the Levitical priesthood. He'd still be in the grave. And however, Jesus rose from the dead, thereby proving that he was indestructible. Death couldn't keep him. And his resurrection is the fulfillment of God's promise in Psalm 110, verse 4, which is quoted here in verse 17. The former command under the old covenant law is therefore fulfilled. It's set aside because it says here in verse 18, it's weak and useless since it has no power to make us perfect. And with that, then, Jesus' high priesthood gives us a better hope. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated in the temple, that separated the holy place from the holy of holy place, the impenetrable wall, if you will, from earlier, it was torn in two from top to bottom. And what that meant was it meant that because of Jesus' work on the cross, we now have direct access to God because his work there atoned for our sins. The barrier is removed. We no longer need the Levitical priests. And Jesus, as our eternal high priest, is now the way that we have access to God. I just want to mention, though, only part of the gospel, though, was accomplished with his death on the cross. Because if he had stayed dead in the grave, then how could he possibly still be our priest forever? He wouldn't be. Death would win. And by the way, if he's dead in the grave even today, then so are we, because his death is our death. However, in fact, Jesus arose from the dead. Let's have a little Easter service here, folks. He thereby proved, by rising from the dead, that the words from Psalm 110, verse 4, are true. A more superior hope is introduced to us by this high priest, who's indestructible. He continues forever. Jesus literally is our living hope. We can draw near to God in relationship through Jesus precisely because he has done and is doing that high priestly work even to this day. Now, some of you may be here and you may be struggling with that truth. I mean, sometimes we struggle with doubt, don't we? I have moments of doubt. I do. I mean, our parents warned us growing up that if something sounds too good to be true, don't fall for it because it is too good to be true, right? And there's parts of this truth that we're seeing here that seems too good to be true. Jesus, a better hope for us? But it isn't. The gospel is not too good to be true. We can believe it. You may still go, but yeah, okay, Chris, I hear you, but how can I have some assurance of that? How can I know that to be true? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you, because the scriptures here answer that question. Let's look here in verse 20. And it was not without an oath, For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one, God, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. God made a vow and will not change his mind. Jesus is our high priest forever. See, God did not promise that to the Levitical priesthood. He didn't promise that they would continue on in perpetuity. But guess what? He did that with Jesus. And the author here quotes the first part of Psalm 110, verse 4. It gets quoted a lot here, especially in this text, to show us that that psalm was pointing to Jesus all along. We don't have time to go there, to flip there here this morning. I encourage you to read Psalm 110 a little bit later on, and maybe in your draw near time with the Lord. But essentially, Psalm 110 is a royal king priest psalm that points forward, that anticipates the royal king priest Messiah. And by linking Psalm 110 to this text here, what's going on is they're saying that Jesus is that Messiah. And then God swore an oath promising it. And we tend to not take our vows or oaths very seriously these days. Just seems like about every vow is expendable or conditional, or we just love our get out of jail free cards, or, you know, I have my fingers crossed behind my back. But let's be careful not to project that onto God. His character is better than ours, thankfully. And he is not, catch this, he is not able to ever do or say anything that is contrary to his nature. For example, God is faithful. That's part of who he is. That's part of his character. And so he can never be unfaithful, because that would be a contradiction to his nature. Also, God is true. So that means it's impossible for God to lie. We saw this, if you recall, back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, when the author again is talking about some promises, and he says it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because that would be acting in contrary to his nature, his character, and God cannot do that. And I also add that God is also all-knowing and unchanging, big word Sunday, immutable, okay? He is immutable, he is unchanging. So that means it's impossible for him to change his mind, which also should be a glorious encouragement to us today. Because it means that there's security, eternal security, in the belief in the good news of Jesus. Because God is not one day going to just go, you know what, the good news of Jesus, the gospel, I've changed my mind. Good luck with that. No, that's not it at all. Because God cannot change his mind, what's done is done. What he's promised, he's promised. It's glorious, because we can rely back on the good news of Jesus that has ongoing salvation and sanctification ramifications for us. We can also share that with our friends and our neighbors and our family members, especially given the Thanksgiving time. We're going to be around a lot of unbelievers. I don't know about you, but we have some in my family. We can share this unchangeable gospel who was given to us by an unchangeable God. And so we have a better hope that's sealed by God's promise. That's the point the author's making here. And with that, Jesus' high priesthood gives us a better covenant. It's a better covenant. Look here with me in verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This is why the author is of Hebrews is making such a big point about God's oath here. God vowed that Jesus would be a priest forever, and he will not change his mind, so we can bank on it. We can set our full hope on him. And by the way, with that appointment of Jesus to the new priesthood, he fulfills the old, as we saw earlier, and now mediates a new, a better covenant. And we're going to spend much more time on that in chapter 8 of Hebrews. But suffice it to say, God relates to us today through covenant, and it is Jesus who mediates that better covenant. Now look here in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Levitical priests, they lived, they died, they were buried, and they were forgotten. But not Jesus. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and will never die again. His priesthood is permanent. And so no other priests are ever needed, ever again. And with that permanent priesthood, then, Jesus' high priesthood gives us complete salvation. Not partial, not a quarter, not a half, not 99%. Complete salvation. It says here in verse 25, which, you know, I might recommend if you underline or highlight, that you highlight or underline verse 25. It's beautiful. And because it says that he is able to save completely for all time those who draw near to him. You see, friends, no one is unsavable. You might think you are, or you might think you know of somebody who is, but no one is. No one is a lost cause. No one is too dirty or filthy for him to save. Jesus' indestructible priesthood means that he has the power to save anyone and everyone who draws near to him, and that it will never be lost. So where are you at this morning? Maybe you're thinking that you need to clean up your life a little bit before you can come to God. A legitimate question here. How would you go about doing that? God's not impressed with our actions. Not at all. Or maybe you've wandered away and you go, you know what? I've wandered from the Lord just too much. I can't possibly come back. He won't take me back. He's just too angry with me, or he's just disappointed in me again. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe that's a friend or a loved one or one of your children. No one's a lost cause. And the truth is that Jesus is the only one able to save us because he is our eternal high priest. And even when we wander away, as we are prone to do at times, Jesus is there, arms open wide, ready to forgive and bring us back into fellowship with God. You might ask again, how can we know? Well, the rest of verse 25 tells us. It says, because Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. You see, Jesus' high priesthood gives us a constant intercession. He intercedes on our behalf. And as our high priest, he's always interceding in the throne room of heaven for us. And so those who draw near to God by faith through him for the first time receive salvation. And for believers who draw near to God through Jesus again and again, well, Jesus is always testifying that we are in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have relationship with him, and we are children of God, and let no one else tell you otherwise. In fact, if we read this verse very carefully, his very presence is what intercedes for us, because it says that in verse 25, that Jesus always lives to make intercession. See, our sins always accuse us. They always accuse us, but Jesus is always our advocate. He's our friend. He sympathizes with our weakness, and that's why we can with confidence draw near to God and know that we will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Always. Well, let's finish up this chapter here. Let's look together here in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, unstained, innocent, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is our perfect high priest, the text says. He's holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted. Doesn't that sound a little bit like maybe a divine resume? Showing his qualifications for being a better high priest? If you've ever read resumes, you know that some of them can make us go, wow, you pretty much described yourself as God's perfect gift for this job. Jesus is God's perfect gift. He had no need to offer sacrifices to God for his own sins like the other high priests of Levi did. He's not beset with sin, nor does he need to daily offer a sacrifice for the sins of his people like the Levite priests did. Why? Because he did this one time for all by offering himself. More on that in chapters ahead. But Jesus' high priesthood gives us perfect holiness, friends. Perfect holiness. He meets God's standard of perfection. The Son of God became a man named Jesus who lived on this earth a perfect life. The life that we could not and we cannot live. He did it for us on our behalf. And therefore, his priesthood is perfect. And it's not like the Levitical priesthood, which was not perfect. And it attains perfection, also unlike that priesthood. Because Jesus lived that perfect, sinless life for us, when we place our faith in Jesus, get this, God declares us holy on the basis of Jesus' actual holiness. And so then the Christian life is then about God doing what he already declared, and that is making us holy. And one day in glory, when Jesus Christ returns, then that process of making us holy will be complete. We'll no longer struggle with sins or death. And it'll be glorious. And all of this because of Jesus' supremacy. You're starting to see the importance of his priesthood to our salvation. Why was it so necessary for the gospel? Well, it's because without a better eternal high priest, we would still have no access to God, no relationship with God, and no hope. The only high priest who could ultimately save and reconcile us to God is Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our friend. and he's interceding for us in the throne room of God right at this very moment. Have you ever wondered, like, hey, I wonder what Jesus is doing right now? This is it. And he doesn't even need to say a word. He is just doing this by his very presence. Maybe he's saying something, but it doesn't matter. He's interceding with his very presence for us right at this very moment. He is silencing sins and Satan's accusations against us, friends. Amen. So what should we do? What should we do? Well, if you've been reading carefully here through this section of Hebrews, you've probably caught on to a recurring theme, a recurring command to us. Beginning all the way back in a middle part of chapter 4, even up through this chapter, the repeating theme is draw near to him. That's what we should do. Maybe that's for the first time for salvation. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you've never done that before. I would encourage you to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. And then all the implications that we just studied here in this text become yours in Christ. And for us followers of Jesus, you know, we ought to draw near to him continually for growth, for help, for hope. And yet, why don't we? Why don't we? There were times for me this past week I didn't do that. Why does it take hardship to remind us of how completely desperate and dependable we are upon him? And I guess in that sense, I'm thankful for the hardships. I'd rather not force his hand. Have you ever met someone that just after a few minutes of meeting them and being around them that you go, man, I think I want to be around this person a lot more? Jesus should be that for us. He's so much better in every way. And if we would just put ourselves around him all the time, think about how much better life would be, regardless of circumstances. Our circumstances might be awful, but if we're putting ourselves around him constantly, wow, that's way better. He's the calm in the midst of the storm. So let's draw near in worship, song, prayer, the word. And I can think of a way for us to draw near to God corporately here yet before we're done this morning, and that's through communion. Communion is something that as followers of Christ, as the local church, the local expression of the body of Christ, that we get to remember. We get to celebrate and we get to participate in fellowship with Jesus as we look to the cross and we look to what he did on that cross and what that meant for us. So we're going to celebrate the work of our great high priest this morning through communion. Go ahead and grab the communion packet if you received one. If not, some ushers are going to be in the aisles to help pass those out to you. Scripture tells us here that, let Scripture speak for itself, actually, in verse 27. Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since Jesus did this once for all when he offered up himself on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross, beaten, naked, humiliated, body broken, And Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of him, to celebrate the good news that came from it. The most horrible news, but out of which came the best news. His body was broken for us. Do this in remembrance of him, church. But Jesus' body broken on the cross wasn't good enough. Wasn't complete. God says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so on the cross, our innocent high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, his blood was shed to atone for and cover our sins. And that's an ongoing work, so that each time we do continue to sin, we repent, he forgives us because of his blood. And we should do this not just in remembrance, but also in celebration of and participation in wonderful, glorious fellowship that we have with Jesus. Church, let's do this together. Jesus, our great high priest, has made salvation possible for us. He is our better hope. You can try to put your hope in other things and other people in this world, but let me just save you the time. Put it in Jesus. Put it in Jesus. And then let's draw near to him for grace, for mercy, for help in time of need, because we're desperate for him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for making a way. We thank you for making a way for us to have relationship with you. And it didn't ultimately come through the old law and the Levitical priesthood. You created those to point us to our great high priest and Lamb of God, Jesus. And we thank you for making a way. We don't deserve it. Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest. Thank you even right now in this very moment, interceding for us. So encouraging. Thank you for being our friend, our advocate. Help us to draw near to you time and time again. And Spirit, I just pray you would do that work in our hearts, and then that would overflow into just a desire, a joy, a delight to continue to draw near to God. And then as you fill us up, as we experience deep fellowship and relationship with you, would you then let that overflow into a deep desire to go beyond these walls into our spheres of influence and share your good news? Do a great saving work. For your glory and our joy, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.